Okay, so the rest didn't know, right? Okay, very important. Pentecost is a very, very important point. And if you didn't know, now you know, okay? So next time, cannot forget. The context of this was when Jesus was resurrected. That took place on the day, the Feast of First Fruits, right? The first, I guess, the first day after the Sabbath. And they will count the Omer for 50 days. After 50 days, right? Or to be technical, they counted 7 weeks and a day, right? So 7 weeks, they call it the Feast of Weeks, which in Hebrew is the Feast of Shavuot, or in Greek, 50 meaning Pentecost, right? So it is 50 days. And this is a super significant thing. And sometimes, you know, whenever I have to preach on this day, I come with great trepidation in my heart because, you know, talking about it is one thing. But what we really want is for God to really show up once again, right? So, of course, there's nothing we can do to manipulate God into this, but I do believe that this is something that God wants to do for us. So that was sort of like the context. And Jesus had, you know, appeared to the people for 40 days. We see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, right? He appeared to them. He talked to them about things of the kingdom. But all this while, just before he had gone up, he had given them a very specific instruction that we just heard in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. It says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So this was just about 10 days now before Pentecost, right? 40 days had gone by. 10 days more to Pentecost, all the disciples, they were wondering, what is Jesus talking about? You know, why does he just send us? Because he had previously told us to make disciples of all nations. I think we should go right now. But Jesus says, no, I don't want you to go anywhere. Don't do anything. I just want you to go to Jerusalem and wait. He didn't tell them how long to wait, but just wait until something happens. As it's always with Jesus, he never gives you the necessary details. Right? Wait for what? Wait for how long? Don't know. You just wait. What was this power that they were waiting for? Now, fortunately for us, we don't have to wait because we got the New Testament, right? We can fast forward and read Acts chapter 2 and see exactly what it was that happened. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord. I always say Honda is their car, right? They were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly, there was a sound from heaven. It was a supernatural sound, right? Or a sound of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house. We're not quite sure what this house was. If you go to Jerusalem, some people will tell you it's this building and that building. I think this house, the bayit, which is the Hebrew word for house, is the house of the Lord. They were in the temple, I believe, right? Where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, this is such an unusual, unprecedented event. It's a completely supernatural and divine work. And something that, you know, nobody had anticipated nor expected. They were waiting for something. They didn't know this was coming, right? They had no idea that there would be this sound and the flames of fire, or what appeared to be flames of fire. And they certainly didn't expect that the Holy Spirit would do something in them that causes them now to speak in other languages. I don't know how many of you have had that experience in your life before. I remember back in the late 80s when I was still a student in NUS, and I came to this old church building because Jackie Pullinger was the speaker that night, and you know, they invited the students to come over. I was staying in Raffles Hall along with Andrew and some of you maybe have been my, you know, hall mates back then. And I remember when we came, Jackie Pullinger was talking about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I was a young man. I had heard this a few times, but I'll tell you something, I wanted it. I wasn't content with a Christianity that's second or third or maybe 410. I wanted to know this stuff for myself. If it's real, I want it for myself. That was my attitude as a young man. So I come, and you know, to be honest, I can't remember the whole sermon. But I know that at the end, they invited, if any one of you want this, you come forward. And I was struggling. I really wanted it, you know, but there was something holding me back. I wasn't sure. So finally, I plucked up enough courage because I realized, you know what, if you want it, then go get it, right? So I came up all the way to the back there. And I remember standing, those days no aircon, that old sanctuary, no aircon. And I stood all the way, the last one, near the pillar, near the window. Actually, there wasn't even windows. There was like all these bricks, you know. So I was standing there and there was this great giant of a man wearing a cassock standing in front of me. Tony Xiao, you know. So, and I was just, I didn't know what to do, right? They just said, come forward. So I came forward there. I was just standing there. Then after a while, Tony said to me, open your mouth. No, say something. It's like, say what, you know? He said, say hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah, more, faster. You know, that night I didn't get anything, all right? But I'll tell you one thing, I really wanted something. There was a desire in my heart. There was an anticipation. I wanted God to do something in my life. You know, the trouble is so many times we come to church, we don't expect anything from God. We don't expect God to do anything. Neither do we want anything from God most of the time, right? We are doing this out of habit already, you know. And in fact, if you don't come to church, you just feel bad. So you come to church. But on that day of Pentecost, the people who came, they were not content. They wanted whatever it is, the promise that God had made to them. And I feel like today, the people in church, all of us, we need to come back to that place where there's a kind of holy discontentment where you say, you know what? I'm not going to settle for this. You think this is good enough? Man, you haven't seen nothing yet. Now, I went back that day. I was quite disappointed, to be very honest, you know, because all my friends were speaking in tongues, or I don't know why God liked them, God didn't like me. Maybe I was just, you know, didn't confess certain sins. I'm not sure. I went back. I continued to pray. And one day, a few days afterwards, I was in a shower. While I was in the shower, I found myself speaking in a funny language, right? I wasn't too sure. I had to keep quiet because other people in the next door stall, you know, I don't want them to think I was going weird or something like this. I think this is a journey that we all need to embark on. Not just one time, but many times. So anyway, something happened that day. They came out, they were speaking in other languages. You know, it was Pentecost. It was one of the pilgrim feasts where all the Jewish men would come up to Jerusalem. So it was a crowded place. Many people were there. And they broke out, right? Remember, if this is correct, if I think this is what it is, it is in the temple, there won't be many people around when this was happening. And lo and behold, they heard them speaking in their own language, right? They heard them speaking in this miraculous language. And Acts chapter 2, verse 8 to 11, it says, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we are born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, you know, all these many, many languages that were listed here. You can read for yourself. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God, right? So they were specifically preaching the good news of God. They were speaking about the salvation that God has brought through Jesus Christ, what Luke had earlier on promised. In fact, in Luke chapter 24, it says, he said to them, thus it is written, thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So this is exactly what happened, right? And you will be witnesses of all these things. So on that day of Pentecost, they began to really fulfill this. So the power that came was connected to the mission that had been given. The power wasn't just for their own amusement. It wasn't just to make them feel, you know, more secure, more affirmed, more loved by God. Though those things are certainly true, but that power was specifically given because there was a great task that stood before him, the evangelization of the world. And God knew that it was not enough for them to do this in their own strength, right? Certainly, because otherwise, Jesus would have sent them out already. Why did Jesus ask them to wait? Because I think in the mind of God, this power was necessary. This power opened doors that your own power cannot open. So today when we think about this preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, sometimes we love God, we love His commandments, and we also love the world, so we try to do it through our own natural abilities. And perhaps there's a certain measure of success that you can attain to when you do it in your own strength, right? I mean, we're not completely unable to do things, but there was a need for a supernatural empowerment. Power from on high is what Luke says. This power opens doors that we cannot open. The preaching of the gospel in the early church has never been simply a matter of human effort, but of engagement with the divine. We are very uncomfortable with this because we live in a very naturalistic world today, right? With all technology, you know. I mean, today you want something, your power, the power of, you know, online order, right? The power of Zalora can get your clothes. I mean, you have all kinds of power today. So that divine engagement feels strange, almost quaint today. And when we pray, we know God will do something, but I don't know if God is really going to. I mean, it's been 2,000 years, you know. Maybe God a bit out of practice already. I haven't done this thing for a long time. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I think the church needs to hold ourselves to this standard. You cannot settle. But I think sometimes we settle, see, because there's no power, ma. Right? Sometimes the church seems so powerless. So we settle for other things. We will settle for words of human wisdom. We settle for our institution. We settle for our religion. We settle for our liturgy. We settle for our traditions. We settle for all these things. But the church is still empty of power. You understand what I'm saying? We've got all kinds of things, but there's no engine in the car. Nice car, nice aircon, nice everything. No engine in the car. And I think sometimes we have to be, you know, honest enough to say, God, we are powerless and we need your Holy Spirit. We can't do this. We have tried. God knows we have tried and we have failed. But we need the power of God afresh. And so, what was Paul talking about when he talked about, you know, the demonstration of Spirit and power? In Romans 15, he gives us a clue. He says, "For I will not dare to speak of the things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make Gentiles obedient." He's talking about, you know, reaching the Gentiles. "In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." So he talks about signs and wonders. Wow. It's really hard. You know, many years ago, when I was still, a student, someone was telling me about this case of exorcism, right? There was someone who was apparently demon-possessed. And they had put their pastor there, you know, but the pastor could not do anything because the demons were laughing at them. Ever since that time, I was worried, you know, if this should happen to me one day. Preach so many sermons, what good is it if you're powerless? But you know what I'm trying to say? I mean, this is real stuff we're talking about here, right? We're not playing games. We're not trying to be religious here. We're talking about the real thing. We want the real thing and nothing less than that. And so Paul says his preaching was with power. And I think for all of us, we need to aspire to be conduits of God's power. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us. It gives us the power to do what we cannot do in our own strength, so that whatever happens, you cannot take any credit for it, right? So that people look at that and say, wow, that's God. And that is what we need to change our world today. I mean, all the apologetics in the world cannot convince certain people, unfortunately. All the good words that we have, the good works that we do, sometimes not enough to convince people, because people today want the real thing. So Paul's ministry was accompanied by divine intervention. I don't know, maybe when he prayed for people, people got healed, right? Maybe demons were cast out. He delivered people from different kinds of things. And this is actually what happened on the day of Pentecost, after the day of Pentecost, right? After the Holy Spirit came down, what happens after that? Well, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John had gone up again to the temple in the hour of prayer to pray. And there was a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried there. He was laid daily at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful. So this guy was a beggar. Every day someone will carry him and place him at the gate because, you know, that's where people go in and out. That's where he can ask for people to give him something, some alms. And then Peter and John, he was passing there. And like everyone else, he asked, please give me something, right? And so, fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So Peter stops. John stops. And says, look at us. Bible says that he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Oh yeah, wow, sure. You know, well, are you going to give me something? And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. How many of you have tried this before? You know, I actually, yesterday night we had a fantastic prayer meeting at the diocese, you know. I mean, I think some of you were there. I think many churches, you know, sent all their people there. So we were packed out the place. So the first time the Cathedral New Sanctuary was completely packed, right? So many young people were down there. And from my church, actually, one of the young men, he went down there and he responded to the altar call. But he was on crutches, you see. So he was going down on his crutches like this. And when he got to the altar, of course, people saw him. And someone thinking that, you know, maybe you should pray for him to rise up and walk. Actually, his condition is not so bad already. It's just that he's still on the process of recovery, right? So technically speaking, he can stand without the crutches. So he said, wow, everyone who saw me with crutches prayed for me to, you know, to stand and rise and walk. Then I asked him, hey, why didn't you just stand up? You can what? You said you could, their faith to go through the roof, man. No. But you know, we don't, right? We don't do that. You know, in our church, we have a lot of people who come to church in wheelchair, hoping to be prayed for. And you know how it's like, if anyone has needs, please come forward. Or they always come forward, but nowadays motorized, they'll come forward. Zzz. And you pray for everyone else except them, you know. Because you don't want to be the person who prays and they don't get up, right? You see, this is a problem. I don't know if you see if this is a problem. It's a problem of our faith. It's a problem of our expectation. We don't believe that God will do it anymore. We don't have that. It's just like outside of our sphere of expectation altogether. But that's exactly what happened. Silver and gold, I have none. I always ask myself, wow, would I say this, you know? Every time we have one of these kinds of services in church, and some of these people come up, I take a deep breath and say, God, this is not my problem, this is your problem, you know? And I go and say, in the name of Jesus, get up. Once in a while, long while, somebody actually gets up, you know what I mean? And I'm amazed, but more often than not, they don't. Okay, I don't know if that's because I'm not too good at this thing, but, you know, I'm not called to heal them. I'm called to obey God to do this thing, right? So this is, I think in all honesty, I would say this is a very challenging thing for us to emulate. Some people say that, well, you know, these things don't happen anymore, right? We call them cessationists. They believe that these types of miracles have ceased. I honestly don't see where in the Bible where it says these things have ceased. I mean, you can say there are no more apostles of that sort. I can agree with that somewhat, right? But I think God is still doing this stuff today. Because the work, the mission that came with that Pentecost is work that's yet undone. The work is not finished yet. So this lame man was healed. And as a result of that, many people came to Christ. In chapter 4, verse 4, it says that the number of men came to be about 5,000. 5,000 people came to Christ because of this one guy who got up and walked. And I always wondered, you know, if only we did it. You see, maybe, let's say, 100 people who are lame came to your church. And you pray for all these people, right? And 99 of them, it didn't work. But one of them really got up and walked, right? I tell you, the next day, your church members were queuing up all the way to the gate, right? And they will be filling, they were sitting in this yellow chair for sure, right? And I think we need to kind of get our minds into this, that God is still doing this thing. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, you know, this Jewish leaders, they were angry when they saw all these people going after Peter and John. They demanded that they stop preaching the gospel, right? But instead of stopping, Peter even began to preach to them. So in verse 13, it says, now they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. In other words, Peter and John were less trained than all of you here, right? Less education, less training than all of you. Maybe they can catch fish better than us, but you know, in terms of training, education, knowledge, probably not as much as those of us here. But as you can imagine, the kingdom's progress never comes without opposition and without a certain cost. Only question is whether disciples are prepared to push through that cost. So they were arrested. In verse 17, we are told, so that it spreads no further among the people, the Jews are thinking to themselves, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name, that is the name of Jesus. So they called them, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter and John, they were not very sophisticated. They're not going to argue about theological matters with the Pharisees. They're also not going to talk to you about the history of the Jewish church and all these kind of things. All they knew was, God told me, I do it. That's pretty much it. It wasn't because they heard some sermon. It was because they heard God's voice. So we see that other than supernatural power to perform signs and wonders and miracles, one of the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon them was this boldness. That wasn't there before. Peter, you remember? Before that, he tried to deny that he wouldn't know Jesus Christ. But all of a sudden, here he was proclaiming Christ before all men. Something had happened in the life of Peter. Of course, not so simplistic, but I'm sure that the power of the Holy Spirit had enabled him to be bold. And I think this is something that we all need today as well. The Jews, when they met Peter and John, they told them, I don't want you to do this anymore. Do not preach anymore. And the Bible doesn't elaborate as to what the particular threats were. Maybe we will throw you in jail. Maybe we will have you arrested. Maybe you will be beaten or even stoned like Stephen was, right? So don't do this anymore. It was a severe threat. It wasn't a mild threat. It wasn't just a suggestion. I hope you don't preach the gospel. It wasn't that. You say, if you do this, you are going to be in all kinds of trouble. You will regret that you even thought about Jesus, right? So this was what they were. So the Jews were drawing a line saying that, I don't want you to cross this line. No crossing this line. You cross this line and you're in trouble, right? But Peter says, we cannot not cross this line because God is calling us to cross this line. Now today, I think all of us are like this, right? Pentecost is not just about power from on high. It's also purpose from on high. And in our lives, all of our lives here, someone has drawn a line for you. You know, all of us, someone has drawn a line for you. Today, I don't know what your line may be. Maybe your line is, man, I don't want to look like a fool, right? I don't want to embarrass myself. So there's a line around you here that you don't really want to get out and cross. Why, if I talk about the gospel to my colleagues, it might affect my, you know, my prospect in my workplace. Okay, that's another line. So don't talk about Jesus in your workplace, because if you do, well, you're just not going to get the promotion anymore. Okay, that's a line right there, right? That line is drawn for many of us. Some of you, the line is, if you talk about Jesus, you proclaim Christ, well, you know what? Your friends are going to leave you out from the next party invitation. You're just not going to be invited anymore. And that is a line. Yet for others, maybe it's just, well, I just want to look more dignified, you know? I'm just, it's, well, below me to to go down and talk to people of Jesus like this. You know, I want to appear sophisticated, intelligent. I don't want to, you know, be thought of as naive. You silly person, how can you believe in God, you know? Right? These are all lines that are being drawn all about us today. Not necessarily by the Jews, but by society, by culture. And we have other lines as well. Lines such as, well, if you really take this stuff seriously, then you won't have time to do all this other stuff that you want to do. Right? So there are all these lines that are being drawn. And Peter and John, for them it was really clear, but for all of us, we have to kind of ask ourselves, what are you going to do? What will you do today? What are you going to do about those lines? You know, in the Bible, there was a story about how the Spirit of God came upon King Saul. King Saul was anointed, right? I mean, Samuel poured a flask of oil over his head, and it gave him a bunch of signs that he's going to look out for as confirmation. And finally, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 5, he comes to a place, he sees a bunch of prophets prophesying, and then it says here, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and be turned into another man. Saul before then, he's a kind of timid guy. He says, you know, I'm from the smallest family, from the smallest tribe of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. So you know what? Are you sure you want me? He's a little bit timid there. But now the Bible says the Spirit of God turns them into another man. If you were shy before when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, man, you are suddenly courageous like a lion, right? If you don't know what to say when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll find words to say. You know exactly the right words to say. And then it says, let it be when these signs come to you that you will do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. I pray that when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon us, we will become a different man and a different woman. Whereas in our present state, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are intimidated by the lines that the world draws all around us. Oh, what will my father say? What will my, you know, friends say? What will my employer say? What would this, what would that? And all these things are threatening you, causing you to shrink back. But when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon us, there will be a boldness. There will be a boldness. In fact, later on we will see that that boldness came upon Saul as he led Israel against the enemies of Gibeah. To do as the occasion demands. I think today's world is an occasion that demands men and women to really walk in the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes you may wonder, but Pastor, Pentecost is 2,000 years ago, you know, right? So how? Well, I have a theory that, you know, it's based on Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Because after this happens, you see, they go back, they were released, Peter and John, they go back, and the church had gathered together. I couldn't hear these updates, and they began praying. And as they prayed, Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This is not Pentecost Day anymore. This was sometime afterwards. You know, I mean, the healing had happened. They had been arrested. Sometime afterwards. And again, the Holy Spirit filled them. Who is them? Presumably the same people who were at the first Pentecost and then some more people who had joined the crowd, right? So I think that this thing doesn't only happen on Pentecost. It happens when people are engaged in the purposes of God. And we say, God, we want to take you seriously. And God says, you know what? I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you the promise of this power from on high. So today, we are celebrating this Pentecost Day. You know, we are thinking about that. Now, this is my second last time I'm preaching to you already, right? So I better say whatever I want to say, you know. But this is an important thing, right? I don't want the church to continue limping on in its own strength. And you can do that. You can have very good hearts. You can love the Lord very much and still limp upon your own strength and get nowhere. You understand what I'm saying here? I hope you dare to believe with me that God will give us power to cross all those lines that have been drawn all around us, telling us, no, you can't do it. Like, you're not good enough. Right? You don't know the words. Yeah? You're too shy. You're too introverted. I want to close by giving an altar call, but I want to tell you this story. In 1836, the state of Texas wasn't yet the state of Texas. It was a territory of Mexico. Right? And there was a battle that was going on for the independence of Texas. And one of these battles came down to a place in San Antonio called the Alamo. Right? This was the Battle of the Alamo. Now, it was a very severe battle, right? And the people from the Mexican army had put a siege around the fortress of Alamo, where there was one William Travis, colonel. He was a colonel. And they were fighting, you know, these people, they were defending the fort, but there was a siege. So for 13 days, they had been under siege. So finally, after the 13 day, the war was, they can see that they're coming in to attack them. At this point, the colonel had to decide, you know, I mean, the odds are so much against them. Because you have no food, you have no energy, no nothing. You're surrounded on every side. And outside, they got all kinds of resources, right? And they knew that this was almost a lost cause. It was such severe condition that they were fighting within, in, and such a powerful enemy. So they had to decide, do we surrender or not, right? So during this, it was said that the colonel, William Travis, he drew a line in the sand. So he scratched on the ground, the sand, and he says, you know, everyone who wants to fight to the end and defend this fortress to the end, you cross that line. And you know, all of them crossed that line. Actually, that story did not have a very good ending, right? They all fought, they all died. Actually, the one person survived. In fact, one of the famous people who died there was a guy called Davy Crockett. You know, for those of you who ever sang some of these songs, Davy Crockett, right? He was one of the congressmen who died there as well. But these men, though they lost the battle, they never lost their purpose. Their lives were given to a purpose greater than themselves. So today, I'm just wondering if how many of us are willing to say, you know, God, I'm tired of playing games anymore, right? I'm done with just religious stuff for the sake of, I mean, that's not really bad in and of themselves, but those things can never become substitute for the real thing that God wants to do for us here. And I wonder if how many of us say, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit, man. Now, I don't know how that's going to work, but all I can say is that we all need God's power to cross all these lines that the world has drawn all around us. We have a tremendous amount of work. So even as we kind of close, I want to invite you. Maybe we all can stand and we have a song. As we sing the song, I don't know. I want you to think about this. Are you prepared to cross that line? And I suppose the first line that we all want to cross is the most immediate line, right? I mean, some of us, you are thinking, huh, I'm not really the kind of person who goes out for altar calls, right? And frankly, I don't really care so much whether you actually come down or not. I care that you cross that line, you see? Because if you cannot even cross the lines, the small lines here, then the battle is gone. It's lost already before it even started. But perhaps God is saying something for some of you, identifying for you that, you know, there is a time of reckoning for all of us. That if we want to grow, we will have to confront our enemies. You cannot always run away from your enemies or hope that somebody else will fight those enemies for you. A time comes when God says to the people, you know, guys, you wait for this. And when this comes upon you, you will do as the occasion demands. So maybe as we sing this song, if you are so compelled by the Lord to come forward, then you come forward, right? I don't know that anyone will particularly pray for you because this is not ministry time. This is the time for you to consider whether you want to cross that line or not. So Would you close your eyes right now? This is not my best sermon, but it is a very important message. And while we have our eyes closed, you ask yourself, Lord, what is the line that you want me to cross? Is it right to listen to men or to listen to God? So we're going to sing this song. As we sing this song, if this is something you want to do, why don't you make your way out to the front here and we ask God together to give us this power from on high.